It's good to see everyone here this morning. I will join in welcoming our visitors. We're glad that you have chosen to come and worship God with us here this morning. And we hope that the things that you see happening, that you find them to be in accordance to God's Word. And if you don't, we hope that you'll let us know where we have made a mistake, because I can assure you if it's not according to God's Word and it's done here, it is by mistake. So we want to correct that. But we're glad that you have decided to join us this morning. If you would, take out your Bibles and open them to Mark 16. We're going to be studying there in just a second. We have recently been studying some of the works of salvation. Maybe the works of faith is a better way to say that, but just as a reminder, we're talking about, when we talk about the works of salvation, those works of faithful obedience that we're required to do as prescribed by God in the Bible. We're not talking about those works that we would do in the works by which we would try to earn our salvation. That's not the point. The point is looking at the things that God would have us to do and faithfully obeying those. We've talked about some of those things. I mentioned some of them in kind of the lesson that initiated this study. And we've actually had a study on the assembling of the saints. And that's one of the things that we are told to do by God. But in our day and age, maybe the most controversial of all issues when it comes to this idea of works that God requires for us to obtain salvation would be baptism. And so we're going to have some study on baptism, and it really seems like there is a lot there's a lot of misunderstanding, and there's really just a lot of needless confusion about this idea of baptism and the things that are pertaining to baptism. And I've been asked several times to bring lessons on baptism and to talk about baptism, and this just kind of seemed like the perfect time in our study of the works of salvation, the works of faith. This just seemed like the perfect time to bring that lesson. Now, what my hope is to make clear the concept of baptism, not because maybe we need to understand it as much, but because some of the things that we might hear from the outside world as they approach us and they talk to us, we need to have an explanation for those things, and we need to have a reason for the hope that's in us. So my hope is to clear up some of the confusion and maybe answer some of those questions. Now, I'll tell you, I don't think, as I started to prepare this, I don't think this can be done in one lesson. So we're going to have a series of lessons. Actually, I hope to bring four lessons on baptism, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. And I hope to do that consecutively with one exception, and that is next Sunday night we're going to have question night. And so that's just a reminder too. If you want to put the question boxes in the back, and we simply, if there's a topic that you would like preached on, then you can put that topic in there, put a question in there, and we're going to open God's Word and try to answer those questions. So that'll be next Sunday night, but we're going to pick up with our study on baptism after that. Today's lesson is about the essential nature of baptism. And then the second lesson is going to be, you know, really, what is baptism? And if you ask in the world, if you ask, you know, 10 different people what baptism meant, they might tell you 10 different things. And so different people view this idea of baptism differently. And what I want to do in that lesson is just look at what the Bible says it is. And then the third lesson is going to be, who is this mechanism of baptism for? Who is this applied to? And again, if you look at different people in the world, they might apply the use of baptism to people of varying ages, varying beliefs. And a lot of people do that differently. And then the last lesson is going to be, why would someone be baptized? Some people believe it's to be a part of a group. Actually, I guess I believe that too, but maybe we think a little different on that. So we're going to study why. And I hope through these lessons that we can get a fairly comprehensive look at baptism, and we can understand and we can be prepared to explain to people why we believe what we believe when it comes to baptism. Now, we can look at baptism and we can look at all these things that I've just talked about that the world might view differently, and we can say, well, they just don't want to do that. Or they just, you know, the truth is there are good and sincere people who disagree about the essential nature of baptism. And you know what? They have reasons, too. They have reasons that they believe. Now, I believe they're misguided reasons, but they have reasons. It's not just something that they've determined in their minds many times. Sometimes it is, but many times it's not. And as we go through these lessons on baptism, what I hope to do is to touch on a few of those reasons that people might have to say that baptism is not something that's essential. And we'll look at least one this morning. But what my ultimate desire is, just like with all matters of eternal importance, is I want to look at what the Bible teaches. And it's important for us to go to the Bible and to understand exactly what it teaches. And so I think the first thing that we have to do is ask ourselves a few questions. What does the Bible teach? Does the Bible teach that we are to believe, at which point we are saved? Okay, well, we'll find that out. Does the Bible teach that we are to believe and then we're to repent? And then we're saved, and then maybe at some point later we're baptized for some reason? Well, we'll look at that too. Or does the Bible teach that we are to believe and then we're to repent of our sins and that we're to be baptized? And at that point, we're saved. And it's questions like this that we have to understand, and we have to understand the reason why which one of those is what the Bible teaches. And the real question that when it's all said and done as it pertains to our study this morning is, does salvation come before or after baptism? And that's the question that I hope to hope to answer this morning. Or is it completely independent of baptism? I guess would be the third option there. So if you sit down with somebody and you're studying with somebody and you ask them, from what point do you go from being lost to being saved? What do you hear from people? Somebody says, okay, I know that I need to be saved. I know that Jesus came and that He died for my sins. I know I'm lost, and I know that there is need for me to be saved, and I want to be saved, okay? So you say, what do you need to do to be saved? Okay, well, almost every time, people will say, well, you need to believe. And you know what? That's true. You do need to believe. Sometimes people will say, well, you need to ask forgiveness of your sins. Very, very rarely, but on occasion, people will say, you got to repent of your sins and turn from your sins. But almost every time, people view baptism as something that's not necessary. And what I hope to do is look at the essential nature of baptism. In Mark 16, in verse 16, I want to look here at just a couple of passages that are pretty compelling. In Mark 16, in verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Go over to Acts, the second chapter. In verse 38, this is on Pentecost, after Peter has convicted the people of their wrongdoings, and the people have cried out, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter said to them, verse 38 of Acts 2, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift, the Holy Spirit. And let's just look at one more. Turn over to Acts 22. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, that's just three verses. There's a lot more, and we're going to go back and look at some of these a little more in depth this morning. But when you look at these verses, just on face value, it really appears as though baptism is in order for salvation. It appears as though it's absolutely essential. But let's dig in a little bit and let's see if we can understand it a little bit more. Go back to Acts 2 and verse 38. And I want to look here at a connection that's made. I'm going to read it again. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." What this passage does is it draws a completely inseparable connection between repentance, baptism, and remission. Remission of sins. And it puts those three together, and they can't be separated based on this verse. If you have one, you got to have the other. You can't pick and choose which one of these, based on Acts 2 and verse 38, you can't pick and choose which ones you want and which ones you don't want. And really the essential nature of these three things are implied by the question, aren't they? The people are convicted of their sins. They say, what should we do? If the answer is not the answer to what shall we do, what is it? The answer is for forgiveness, for remission. Here is what you have to do. You have to repent. You have to be baptized. That's what Peter's saying here. So the real question that people need to understand is remission of sins. How was remission of sins preached and taught in the first century? And really, that's kind of the question that the whole New Testament is built on, isn't it? How to gain remission of sins. And what we see here in Acts 2 is the Holy Spirit announcing the terms for remission of sins. We see Him binding that. They establish the remission of sins, the means by which sins would be remitted were established on Pentecost, and we see it all throughout the Bible the exact same way. And it's still the same today. Turn over to Acts 8. Acts 8, we see Philip. And before we are going to get on later to the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, but before we do that, let's look at verse 12 of Acts 8. But when they believed Philip, as he preached to them concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Okay, so Philip apparently here is preaching things to them concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's preaching Jesus is what he's doing, right? And then if you look over a few verses in the same chapter, Acts 8, we see Philip as he teaches this Ethiopian eunuch on the road to Gaza. But I want to look specifically at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Okay, so this fellow's riding down the road and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Jesus. And Philip approaches him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me?" And then Philip begins at that point and he preaches to this Ethiopian. He preaches salvation to him. What's the message of salvation that Philip preached? What is the message of Jesus that we read about in Acts 12? What is the message of the kingdom? In Acts 8 and verse 12. What is the message of the kingdom? What is the message that he preached to him? Here, you say, we don't know. Because it doesn't tell what all Philip said to him. But let me tell you what we do know. We do know that preaching Jesus involved the terms of remission, and that is baptism. How do we know that? Well, we know that because the Ethiopian eunuch asked to be baptized, didn't he? That'd be a strange question to ask Philip if that hadn't been taught, if that man didn't understand the essential nature of baptism. Remember, he only had the Old Testament. He only had Isaiah, probably the scroll of Isaiah, in his chariot at this point in time. But this man wanted to be baptized. He wanted to be saved. He figured out what it took to do, and he said, "Here's water. Why would he say, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? If what Philip preached to that man, Jesus Christ, did not involve baptism. He preached Jesus, and what we see is that absolutely meant preaching baptism, because that's what the Ethiopian asked for. Turn to Galatians, the third chapter. Paul here in Galatians 3 is explaining a new way of life, really, and how it differs from the old, and how this new we've been talking about in Hebrews, how this is superior, and this is kind of one of the aspects. I want to start in verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we don't have time to go back and read everything that leads up to this. But the idea is he's explaining this new way of life, and he kind of culminates this entire chapter here by saying what is standing between the sinner and this new way of life is acceptance of Jesus. It's baptism here mentioned in verse 27. So we see that this new way of life requires baptism. All right, turn over a couple of books to Colossians. So we talked about the new way of life. Now, here in Colossians 2, this is talking about how to be complete in Christ. The comparison begins, for our purposes this morning, the comparison begins in verse 11. So let me begin with verse 11 of Colossians 2. In Him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Okay, so the comparison here is circumcision. And what it's saying is, circumcision is a physical operation that's something that's done with hands. But now circumcision in Christ, that's a spiritual operation. That's something that's done without hands. So the circumcision that we're talking about in the Old Testament, that's the putting off of the flesh. But this is the putting off of sins. And you know what that is? That's remission. The circumcision of the flesh is remission. Let's read on a little bit. And you, verse 13 of Colossians 2, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against you, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This is this new way of life. This is the way to be complete. This is how remission of sins is accomplished. And do you notice that baptism is mentioned in there? Do you notice that that's part of it? Well, let's go back to the first passage that we looked at and maybe look at one other instance here. In Mark 16, this is the point at which Jesus delivered to His apostles what has been called the Great Commission. In Mark 16, some of the last things that Jesus said. But let's read again. Let's just read the whole passage here, 15 through 18. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them who believe. In My name they will cast out demons, will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Okay, so there's a lot being talked about here that's going to happen with this new commission. But what I want to focus on is what's being preached to the people. Okay, and that is in verse 15 and 16. It says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's the means by which we are to understand the method of remission of sins. In verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. All right. So this is what Jesus tells the apostles to go out and to teach that will save souls. Did he say he who believes will be saved? He didn't say that. Did he say go out and have people ask for forgiveness? That's not what he said. Did he say go out and here's this prayer that I want you to have people say to receive me into their heart and then they'll be saved? That's not what he said. So the question is, what is the mechanism that Christ has laid out for us that must happen prior to being saved? Is it asking Jesus to come into your heart? Well, that's not the mechanism that he said. Now, we need to have Jesus in our hearts, don't we? We need his grace to receive salvation. But is belief the mechanism? Is that the entire mechanism? Is that the entire sum of everything that must be done, this work that we're talking about? If there's any other reason, or if there's any other mechanism than what Jesus says here, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, then where does the Bible say that? That's what we have to ask ourselves. We have to find out where the Bible says that. And the fact is that it doesn't. You can look all through the Bible and it doesn't have anything to say about any other mechanism by which salvation can be attained other than the things prescribed in the Bible, and that is repentance, belief, confession, and of course, baptism. Turn to Acts 16. I want to look at an instance of the conversion of the Philippian jailer here, and I bring this up because this is one of those areas where people might say, well, belief is all that's necessary because Paul and Silas told him to believe on the Lord and he would be saved, he and his household. This is what they told the Philippian jailer. And you know what? They're exactly right. That's in verse 31 of Acts 16. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. That's what it says. But let's look at the whole story. I want to back up and start in verse 29. Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, if we remember the story, Paul and Silas were in prison. They had been beaten, and there was this earthquake. They were singing praises to God, and there was an earthquake. All the doors were open. The Philippian jailer was about to kill himself. Paul said, no, wait. We're all here. There's no need to kill yourself. And this man saw something apparently in these men, and he realized that they had something that he wanted, and he said, what must I do? And that's the point where they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, is Paul saying that you need to just determine in your mind that you believe in God and at that point you're saved? Well, it could be. But likely not. And the fact is that most people that you would talk to about salvation will tell you that belief leads a person to do something. Now, that might be the sinner's prayer. That might be accepting Jesus into your heart. That might be whatever. It might be repentance and baptism, as we read about in Acts 2. But most people are going to tell you that there's something that's going to be required. Well, let's read on here. Let's pick up with verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Okay, so the first thing he does after he hears them speak the word of the Lord to him is he washes their stripes, a clear indication of change in this man's heart. I don't know if he was the one that inflicted those stripes on Paul and Silas, but he's trying to make that right, and a change of the heart like that is repentance, really, is what it is. And when was he baptized? It says immediately. Some versions say that same hour he was baptized. You know, at this time, they didn't have baptistries. They didn't just run down to the church building and you know, heat the baptistry up real quick. It took a little more effort back then. But you know, whatever effort it took, to whatever degree they had to go to make it happen, they did it. And they did it immediately. They didn't wait for a convenient time. But now verse 34 is the key. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Okay, he rejoiced. That's the first thing. But then do you see that it says, having believed? And what that does is that summarizes in one phrase everything that this man had done to attain salvation. You notice that the having believed didn't happen after they preached the word to him. It didn't happen after he washed their stripes. It didn't happen until after he and his house were baptized. Notice the rejoicing. The rejoicing. This man realized his condition, that he was lost. Do you not think that the first chance that he was going to get, the first chance he realized that he was saved, do you not think that this man was going to rejoice? Yeah, and he did as soon as he was saved. This man did all he could to be saved, and he rejoiced. And everything that he did is summed up in saying he, having believed in God with all his household. Also, the household is included in having believed with all his household. The household wasn't there until verse 34 when he brought them into the house and set food before them. So we see that the culmination of whatever this man did as far as belief was concerned included baptism. It included some degree of remission here. And we can read from other verses that that degree of remission is total remission. Total repentance, I'm sorry. But this man had things that he was required to do at which point he could rejoice. And at which point it can be said of him that he has believed. So what we've looked at is that there's really nowhere in the Bible that salvation is attained by any other mechanism than by baptism. We don't read, again, of the sinner's prayer. We don't read of a person just asking for repentance and receiving salvation, or asking for forgiveness and receiving salvation by that means. We don't see that. But what we see is baptism. Well, where does the Bible say that we're saved by baptism? Well, we've looked at a few of those. We looked at Acts 2 and verse 38, where Philip said that. We looked at Acts 22 and verse 16. And we see that that's the place where remission is achieved by that. In Galatians 3, turn back over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 27, for as many as you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I want to look at John 3 now. In verse 5, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. This is this new life again. And the reference here is obviously to baptism, born of water. In fact, there's a new birth here that's mentioned. And that takes us to our next passage in Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many as you were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is that new birth. This is what it's talking about. Baptism. I want to look at two more passages. Look at Titus, the third chapter. In Titus 3. In verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which have been done, but according to his mercies he saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This washing again, that's a work that's required. It's a faithful work of obedience. And then lastly, I want to look at 1 Peter 3. In verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's the power of baptism. A clear conscience towards God. And that's a powerful message. And as we look through the Bible, all through the Bible, and through these passages that we've just looked at, we see again and again and again it's pointing to one thing. It's pointing to baptism. And again, you can look all through the Bible and you can never find any other method. You can never see anything else. Does that not tell us something? Does that not tell us of the essential nature of baptism? And we look at every person who is saved through the Bible, and at some point in time, it required salvation, required, was contingent or hinged on baptism. It's essential. We wouldn't be in there. We wouldn't read about all of this need for it if it weren't essential. We have to be baptized in order to receive remission of sins. That's what the Holy Spirit delivered at Pentecost. That's what the disciples went about teaching. That's what was essential in the first century, and nothing's changed. That's still what we have from the Holy Spirit as we read our Bible today. That's all the examples that we have in the New Testament. And that's what's required of us in order to receive remission of sins. So if we're really honest, it's not a question of the essential nature of baptism, probably. It's probably more a question of, are we willing to do what it takes? Are we willing to do what we're told to do? And you know, there's so many people out there who will make so many excuses, and some might say, well, it just doesn't make sense to me. I mean, it's just water, right? Well, when people say that, I think about Naaman. And we've talked about Naaman very recently, too. Do you remember Naaman? He was the leader of the Assyrian army. He was a leper. And he needed to be cured, and the answer to the cure was, go dip in the Jordan. And he didn't understand that. And he knew of better water. And he wanted the pomp and pageantry that was involved with his high position. He wanted something great. You notice in Naaman's cure, you notice the water in Naaman's cure? What part did the water play? It was just the element by which he was made whole, by which he was cured. It was just the element. There was nothing special about the water. And you know what? It's the same with baptism. There's nothing special about the water. It's just the element. The water does not literally wash away our sins. It doesn't physically wash away our sins. But that's the element that God has commanded. And that's what we should obey. And it's just like with Naaman, baptism is essential. Naaman hadn't gone and dipped, he wouldn't have been cleansed. And if we don't, the same situation occurs. You see remission of sin from God through Jesus. And the method that He set forth for us is baptism. And, you know, God's the one that gives the remission. So He gets to set the rules. And the rules that He set is belief on Him, confession of His Son as the Christ, repentance of sins, and then baptism. All right, if you will take out your songbooks, we're going to sing a song of invitation where you might have the opportunity to be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life or return. And what I hope this morning that the points were clear And as we proceed through this study, it'll prompt you to kind of do some study yourself and think about the things pertaining to our eternal destiny. You know, we're a blessed people. And part of that is God has just, He's really just set us up for success, hasn't He? Isn't that just one of the greatnesses about God, that He has just prepared us in everything that we need? And so it's all just kind of contingent on us to obey. And we have to believe, just like the Philippian jailer. And that belief involves works. That involves some things that we have to do, that we're required to do. And if we do them, we have eternal joy in heaven with God. If we do them and we keep them and we maintain them. But if we choose not to, and I want to emphasize, if we choose not to, then what we have is we have eternal separation from God. We have eternal torment. So as you make your decision this morning, as you choose this morning, be thoughtful. Think about eternity. And if you need to give your life to Christ, if you need to serve Him, if you haven't been and you need to, choose wisely. Because it might be your last opportunity to choose. I hope you'll choose to serve Him today, and I hope you'll do so while we stand and sing.